want to share with you just briefly about God's heart in the scriptures, about the power of intercession. And it was really just not that long ago that, I think it was January, I was in prayer and I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to focus on. And, you know, I think I spent probably a week just praying generally here and there about what God wanted me to, you know, just focus on. You can only focus on so many things in life. You can focus on this and that and do well at those things. But I found myself sort of in the middle of having studied and prayed a lot about one topic, and I wanted to get to know God better in another area. And he highlighted two things to me. And the first one was discipleship. And the second one was prayer. These are the two things that the Lord wanted me to learn more about, understand better, and begin to study and experience him more on. And so it's kind of been a bit of a journey since then, over the last few months, of just wanting to know what the Bible says about prayer and intercession. And of course, we've been talking a lot about discipleship at our church. It's become our focus and one of the things that we find has been a passion of ours. And so this morning, I want to kind of walk down that road with you. And my title is called The Power of Intercession. And prayer is one of those interesting messages where no matter where you are or in Christ or whatever, it seems like when you preach on prayer, you can almost make anybody feel guilty. It's just one of those kinds of topics that inevitably you end up in a place where you ought to pray more. That's sort of the end result of that message. And that is true. We all should probably pray more. And I'm not really going to take that route of just wanting you to pray more and harder and that kind of a thing. I want to actually talk just about the power of prayer and the place of prayer and intercession, not praying for us, not praying for your own life. And I find it's easy to do that. It's easy to swallow up your time with God in focusing on yourself. I do that as much as anybody else. But I find there's a power in looking to another's life and asking God to do something about what's going on in their world. And there's some significant things in the scriptures that really talk about this, but intercession really means to request on behalf of another. That's what the word means. It seems to be a real spiritual word, but it just means to request on behalf of another. And of course, when we talk about intercession, we're talking about calling upon God to change the world around us. It's a powerful place of, it's a privilege really that we get to go to God to ask him to change the realities that we experience, to change the things that we see. We touch the world around us every day. We walk around, we go here, we go there, and we see things that are not like heaven. We see things that are not like Jesus. We see things that are not the way that they're supposed to be. And we feel that pressure. We feel the grief of the Spirit. We know that the world could be a better place. But sometimes I feel like we just don't know what to do about it. We don't know what to do about it. I remember when we were going through the Hole in the Gospel. I enjoyed that this summer. How many of you enjoyed the Hole in the Gospel series? It really was powerful. It drew our attention to what's actually happening in the world outside of the boundaries of which we live in every day in America or just the normal mundane life that we might live in. It showed us what's going on. And I remember just being touched by that and moved. And I was sitting in this chair right here watching one of the videos by Richard Stearns about the Hole in the Gospel, and I was moved. I was just moved, and I felt like you might feel. I didn't know what to do. Like, what do you do? I don't live in these places. I don't even have the money to fly across the world to see any of the people that live in these places. And I've served in a lot of capacities and wondered if it even helped. And I've done different things like you. And I was just like, God, you know, in the stage that I'm in, I've been a Christian almost 14 years. I've served in almost every way the church has asked me to. I've done a lot of things, and what can I really do to bring impact to a world that's so desperately in need of change, a world that's so desperately in need of help? What can I really do? I know you care, and I'm feeling the concern that you have. I want to do something. And I just felt like the Lord just touched me right in the chair, and it was like he indicated somehow. He didn't really speak loudly to me, or I didn't have an angel show up and shake my hand and talk to me or anything. I just had this overwhelming sense that, Ben, don't you know that prayer is powerful? You can talk to me about it. You can ask me to do something about the wrong in the world around you. You can see change through talking to me because I know what should be done. I can do something about it. And when you come to me, you can see change happen in your world. You can see change happen where you feel helpless, where you feel like you can't do anything. It's a good place to be because God can. And I just got touched, you know, I just felt that. And sometimes I leave church and I hear the message and I sense the call of action to do something. And yet I know that once I leave these doors and I go back to my life, there probably is very little that I can do or very little that I will do. And I'm not suggesting that we don't act, because we do need to act. We need to do things. We need to serve our community. We need to serve the nations. And we need to do the things that God has put our hands to do to really see the world change. But prayer is not an insignificant thing. Interceding on behalf of others is not a little thing. It's not a small thing to God. Jesus taught us to pray. The people of the Old Testament cried out to God back and forth, and God did miraculous, powerful, wonderful things. I mean, there were droughts in the Old Testament. There was no rain, and with no rain, you could have no crops, and with no crops, there's no food. And there was a man that cried out to God, and God brought rain in those days. And he did it because a man cried out to him, because a man said, God, would you change the reality of what's happening? And there's nothing wrong with acting and finding irrigation and doing all that we need to do to steward the world around us properly. We really do need to set our hand to it. But there are times in the Bible where I read that these people just, they were struck in their heart and they cried out to a God that they knew could do something where they could not. And I want to find that place. I want to find that place with God in my own life. And I want to encourage you that is a reality, that God moves heaven and earth when his people pray, when they cry out because the world around them is not what it's meant to be. It's not what it's supposed to be. And there is something that we can do. We can pray. You and I are called to pray on behalf of others. And I really feel like the place of benefit in the Christian life is not when we focus on ourselves. And I'm full of selfishness as much as anybody, but I find that when we're looking to the Lord for someone else, God begins to answer mightily, not just for our own life, but God begins to move in our life powerfully when we look to another. God takes care of us when we take care of the world around us. And one of the ways that we can love practically is that we can pray for people. And I don't know where you're at in your prayer time with God. I don't know what that looks like, and I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel inspired. I want you to feel inspired that you have an impact that can roll into the lives of your children and their children. And I am the direct result of praying parents. I'm the direct result of a grandmother that had one leg that couldn't walk, but she could sit in her chair and pray for her grandkids. I'm the direct result of a kid that went bad and got baptized into the love of God because there were people that were in the back scenes of my life praying that Ben would not go the way of hell that looked like he was taking on, that he would turn around and see that God was more than he had known and he had experienced. And that I am the direct result of prayer, in my opinion. And that's why I feel that the passion of God to use us in this way is significant. It's so significant, and it's not difficult, and it's not hard. And you don't need to buy a book, and you don't need to spend any money, and you don't have to go to school. You just have to go to him, right? You just have to, in your car, or in your room, or in your home, or with your wife, or with your husband and your kids, and you can see him move right where you are any time of the day. He's the God that's ever present. It's awesome. It's just exciting. This is exciting. This is really exciting, right? This is just incredible. Come on, you know, give me something. I mean, I'm, you know, there we go. Okay, all right. Now, I know that I don't need that help, but I like it. You understand? All right, so so we're good. I want to share with you out of a story in the Old Testament for a moment. There is this passage in Genesis chapter 18 that's always just stirred my heart when it comes to intercession. You can go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible or an iPad or an iPhone or an app of some kind that you enjoy regularly, and that's what you use. Amen. You can open that right now if you need to. But Genesis chapter 18. I get in trouble because I preach to youth. I have over the time that I've been preaching, and I see them pull out their phones, and I used to rebuke the kids for texting. And man, I'm reading my Bible. You really feel dumb sometimes, but kind of like that's the way it is. So, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, the backdrop of this, what I'm about to read, is it's a long story. So I want to bring you right to where I'm about to read. And And Abraham, you know, of course, we all understand a lot of the story of Abraham. But Abraham's this guy that God chose to give an incredible promise to, that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This was the promise of God for this man. And we don't know why God chooses who he chooses. I really still have no idea why the Lord chooses who he does to do this thing or that thing. I feel like we're all sort of just average people, and God likes it that way, and then he'll do great things with the average. And so Abraham's this guy. He chooses him. He sends him to a land that he doesn't know, gives him great and mighty promises. And then what you have in Genesis 18 is you have this moment where Abraham's probably thinking, he's with his wife, and they have this tent set up, and their nephew had just left them recently, and they're just kind of probably contemplating the promise of God. God has promised that I would be the father of many nations, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through me, and he doesn't even have a son. So I bet he's wondering, what in the world, how is this even going to happen, God? I don't understand, right? Now, I've been there before. You know, the Lord wants to do something with your life, and you don't have $2 to rub together. You're not sure how God's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish if you feel or sense something more for your life. And Abraham's there, right? He's just sitting in this place thinking about how God's going to accomplish this when his wife's barren, and they're old. You know, they're in their 90s, right? So that's kind of like, it's not a good time to be having children, probably, and so it takes a lot of faith, or and all that comes with that. So he's going over this, and the Lord, in the Bible, there are these things called theophanies and Christophanies, and I really don't want to get into all that, but the Lord shows up with two travelers and begins to walk by Abraham's tent. And obviously they're cloaked in a human way. That's why there's theology kind of wrapped around what this is. God showed up in human form. And the Lord's there with two angels, and they're walking by Abraham's tent. And Abraham convinces these three travelers to come and eat with him. And he doesn't know that it's the Lord right now. And so they eat. And during that time that they're eating, God, the Lord, gives Abraham a promise that your wife this year, next year this time, is going to have a son. And she, of course, Sarah laughs. You know, I would laugh, but she laughed, and because that's not really physically all that possible. So that happens, and then there's other things that God says. And so the Lord gets up with the two angels, and the reason that they're there is because they're going down to this city called Sodom and Gomorrah, these two different cities. And these cities are so wicked that even almost to this day, the sexual immorality was so bad that sodomy was the coined phrase of really extreme sexual immorality. I mean, they were known for their pride and their oppression of the poor, and they were known for their sick sexual immorality and the things that they would do in those cities. And the Lord begins to walk away, and Abraham follows the Lord and these two angels, and the Lord's walking, and he says to the two angels, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" as they go down to these cities. Now, Abraham knew that these cities were wicked, but he also knew that his nephew Lot lived in Sodom. Abraham had relatives that lived in this city that God was about to go down. And Abraham caught on really quickly that God's going to go down and judge these cities. And in judging them, it's going to be extreme. In the Old Testament, they were familiar with that. And he knew that. And so we're going to pick the story up right there in verse 20 of chapter 18. And the Lord said to Abraham, the angels had actually moved on, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. While Abraham was still standing before the Lord, Abraham came near, and we're going to come back to this part. He comes near to the Lord, and he says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" He starts to negotiate. "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said to Abraham, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold," I love this passage, right? Because Abraham just doesn't stop, right? He doesn't stop. He keeps going. "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. And for people like me, that's 45. If you have an app there, you know, you can, but anyways. Will you destroy the whole city because of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. He said, I will not do it on account of the 40. And then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and shall I speak? Suppose there are 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 20 found. I mean, he's talking to the Lord, right? I mean, you know, you read this and you're like, this guy is bold. This is awesome. It gives some insight into what God has invited us into, right? Are you, when you read this, don't you feel that? Like the Lord wanted to do, he wanted to have this encounter with Abraham. He knew it was going to happen. It's kind of the thing about God, right? Knows that. So there's an invitation. There's an invitation that's there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. And shall I speak only this once? Suppose there are 10 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. So what you have is you have Abraham responding to God because he knows his plan. The Lord allows Abraham to hear his plans for these two cities. He allowed him to hear him so that he would contend and that he would pray. And that's the thing about the Lord. Sometimes the Lord allows us to hear his voice so that we would act on it in prayer, not just know about it, not just hear it, not just feel spiritual, but so that we could be the people that could say, God, have mercy, because that's just like God's heart. Now, God is a merciful God, but he's called to walk with us and partner with us and inviting us into this life where we walk together and we see him do great and awesome things. He could do everything without us. He could do it despite us, but he's chosen to use his people. He's chosen to invite us into a path where we walk with him and learn from him and know his ways and know his heart. And just like our own children, right? We let them do stuff even though they make a mess of it, right? I mean, there are times where I come home and my kids are like, look what we did. And, you know, I look at mom, and mom's the one that really did all this. They made a mess, and mom cleaned it up and made it look pretty, and they're excited because they feel like they really did something, right? Isn't that how it works? And if you're a good parent, you praise them anyways. You don't say, well, you know, that was your mother. I mean, that's a bad day when you do that. But mom, you're justified. I just want you to know, moms, you're justified. If you said that to your kids, I'm not getting in the way. There's no umpire here, but just letting you know. Because all that you do, right? Is that true? Yeah, moms are, my wife's not here right now, so I should save the rest for when she comes. Just want to, right? You know, you want to save some of the good stuff. But so there's this wicked city, and God allows Abraham to hear, and he knows that his nephew Lot lives there. And it's an interesting moment. You don't see many like this in the scriptures. You really don't. It's a unique perspective. And Abraham draws near when he hears the plan. Now think about what some people would do just for a second. Some people would probably, I mean, maybe on a bad day, I would probably say, I was waiting for you to do something. I mean, I'm getting honest for a second. But you understand, when you know something's really, really bad, I mean, think about it. You reap what you sow, right? There are some days that we have, and we don't like them, but we would probably smile that the consequences fall upon those for the actions that they may deserve. Okay, now we'll talk about the word deserve in a minute, but that's the truth. And God wants to change our hearts so that we're people that are always crying out for mercy, even when it affects us. Even when it affects us. And there's lots of passages in the scriptures. I just want to pull out three things this morning. That's probably all I have time for anyways. I want to pull out three things this morning from this passage and just share with you about the power of intercession. The first one is simply this. Our intercession is fueled by our love. Now, sometimes, like, I get to talk with a lot of people, and so I realize that prayer is one of those issues where a lot of us maybe don't pray, or maybe we don't understand what prayer is, or maybe we haven't prayed in a while, or maybe when we pray, it's not for other people. I mean, all of these things could be very true, but the fact is that our prayer is fueled by our love. One of the basic ways that we can love people is pray for them. And sometimes our actions can get in the way of prayer when we need to step back and pray and get God's heart on what actually needs to happen. And that's a blessing that comes in prayer. But our prayer is fueled by love. How do we know? Because Abraham prayed for this city because his relative lived in that city. He knew that Lot and his family was in there. That's why he negotiated with God. He was like, God, if there's only 40, and the Lord was like, hey, if it's 40, I'll spare him. He's like, if it's only 30, if it's only 20, if it's only 10. I think Abraham was like, how many are in Lot's family? I'm not sure, because if it only gets down to them, I want you to at least bring them out or do whatever. If you read the story, that's exactly what happens. The city didn't even have 10. It didn't even have 10. That God would look to and see redemption in and be able to do something with. And sometimes we struggle with the issue of judgment in the Old Testament, and it's hard to trust the sovereignty of God because as humans, I don't know about you, but I just don't always understand the judgment of the Old Testament. But I have to believe that judgment was just the very last thing that could be done. I mean, it was like generations were going to be affected and things would get worse and worse and worse, so God had to do something to cut it off. I mean, that's the best sort of I can theologically come up with. I don't understand it fully. It doesn't make sense to me entirely, but I believe that God knows what he's doing. And so when he has to judge something, it's the last resort, and that he had to do something about this wickedness. It was spreading and expanding and affecting more people, and children were going to get raised in this and more and more and on and on, and that's why he had to do something when he did. But Abraham's love got the best of him, and he said, if there's only 10, would you spare the whole city? I mean, it wasn't just a selfish thing for his own family. It was, would you have mercy on everybody if there was only 10? Because 10, God, surely you know, the king of all the earth, if there's 10, you can use 10 to redeem a whole city. I know you can. It was like he was reminding God of his character, as if God needs a reminder, really. But he was doing that. He was telling him, if there's only 10, would you spare the city? Would you have mercy? And when you look into that, it's his love for his family, right? And so, I mean, if your cousin or your uncle or your wife or your husband or your spouse or if somebody you know that you love gets cancer, I mean, you're motivated to pray immediately. Is that right? Not only that, but you're asking other people to pray. You're getting on prayer chains and you're like, hey, you know, would you pray for this person? And because you love them, you know that God can do something. You're not sure what God's going to do, but you know that you're obligated, you're motivated. You have to do something about this. And when somebody has something that you're helpless to change with all of our action and all of our medicine and all the good things that we have in our time, you know the place of helplessness. If you live in this world, you've known it, you've touched it, you've felt it, you know what it's like, and you get there and you're motivated to pray like you've never prayed before, and you intercede with God. God, do something about this. And you'll enlist as many people as you can, but when your friend says, hey, my second brother's cousin's wife, who I've never met before, has cancer, and you feel, maybe you feel a little bad, right? You feel like that's terrible, but you might even forget to pray. I mean, is that anybody else, or is that just the pastoral staff at Mill Creek Four Square Church? Is that what, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it happens, and so I've tried to make it because I know I can forget, not because I don't care, but because I can forget. I've tried to make it a pact in my life that when somebody tells me about something, I pray right then, because I know that like anything else, it can go away. And so that's the only way that I can really capture those moments in prayer to God. But you'll forget because your love isn't connected, right? It's not connected to that person. You don't know them. You're not as motivated as if it was somebody that was close to you. And what I'm trying to say is, God, see, the Bible says that Jesus came because God loved the whole world. And I'm not saying we can love the whole world the same, but he wants to give us his heart, right? So Abraham, to me, it's interesting that when he prayed for the city, he wanted the whole city. He didn't just want Lot. I mean, some of us would just say, Lord, would you, and when I say some of us, I don't mean you. I mean the second service, right? So I mean, you understand, like, or the third, because they come at late at night, so you know something's wrong. They woke up, like, at, you know, 4 in the afternoon, so. Which tells you a lot about me, because I used to only go to evening services before I was on staff, so whatever, but kind of. But this thing about love is huge. I lost my place. That's what happens when you just get off doing dumb stuff. I mean, look at the Bible. What is God trying to do with this thing about letting us hear his plans? What is God trying to do? Look at the scriptures about men and women that walked with God or heard God at different times. I mean, I was thinking about it just a little bit. Look at Moses, right? Moses, he gets to be a part of a plan that delivers, I mean, almost a million people out of bondage and slavery. This is Moses. Moses gets to lead the charge, and it's a weighty thing. It's a big thing and responsibility. Moses isn't very sure that he ever wanted this to begin with, and when you walk out the whole thing, he definitely at different points wants to lay the whole thing down. He didn't really want this charge from God, and that's how sometimes callings of God can be. And so, but he does that, and then Moses goes up to the mountain, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. I mean, to scribe it on these stones and that whole thing, and then when he comes down, he took too long or something, and the people didn't know what to do. So the people, while Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, getting the law of God, having this major revelation, the people are down bringing all their gold together, putting it into a fire, and making a golden calf out of it and worshiping the golden calf. When God had just delivered them from slavery and bondage and into his freedom, and they worship a golden calf. I eat cows, but I don't worship them, and so I don't really understand how that happened, but so they're in freedom, but their mind and their heart's not free, and that's really the whole thing about the wilderness anyways. God wanted to bring Egypt out of them, even though he had brought them out of Egypt, right? So it's the renewal of the mind. It's the transformation of our life. That was the whole thing about the tests and the difficulties and not going right into the promised land. Sometimes it takes time because God wants us to steward well what he wants us to have, and so there's time in between a promise given and a promise fulfilled. That's what it's all about. He wants to train us and teach us. And so Moses sees this and he gets angry and he processes the whole deal. And God actually says, I'm going to kill this people. I'm going to wipe them out. And we know from reading Genesis chapter 6, he's capable of it and has done it before. And Moses, in chapter 32 of Exodus, Moses hears that God is going to wipe out Israel. And this is what Moses says. And I just believe that it's God's heart. This is what God wanted Moses to feel and to be about. He wanted him to be compelled by love. Moses says, God, if you forgive, just forgive this people, and if you don't forgive them, blot my name out of the book of life. I mean, think about that. He's praying for a million people that he really hasn't had a great relationship with at this point. And God invites him into this experience where they're doing the opposite of what they should be doing. And Moses sees that. He gets angry. But as he processes it, God invites him into having his heart for the wickedness and the sin and the difficulty that even is affecting Moses. And Moses says, God, listen, if you don't forgive this people, just take me out of the game. Blot my name out of the book of life, right? And that, it doesn't end there. I mean, you have other examples in the scriptures. You have Paul, right? Paul's a Jew. He's an Israelite. He was a class member of the religious community at that time. He was well known. He consented to the death of many Christians, and then God knocks him down, shows him that he's real, and I love you. I am the one you're persecuting, and you should knock it off. And Saul becomes Paul. He gives his life to Jesus. And then you read Romans, which is a very difficult letter to read. It's a very theological letter, but Paul has this heart for the Israelites, even though Paul was called to reach the Gentiles. Paul has a heart for the people that, I mean, practically have tried to kill him several times already, and God has given him this heart, even in the midst of being opposed, even in the midst of almost being killed. God, he has this heart. He's like, I wish that I were cut off from my people Israel, so that they might know Christ. And in chapter 10, he actually says, my prayer to God is that all Israel would be saved. His prayer was the same as Moses' prayer. It was the same exact prayer. God, forgive them. God, heal them, cleanse them, bring them back to you. I wish that I were accursed. I wish that I were cut off for the sake of my people Israel. And then he prays for them in chapter 10, verse 1. God, save all of Israel. It's powerful. And then you have Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah for some weird reasons, but I love reading it. In chapter 7, God actually, he's called the weeping prophet. God actually has to tell Jeremiah to stop praying. I mean, that's interesting when God has to tell a man to stop praying. He's like, Jeremiah, you stop praying. I'm not going to listen to you. But he keeps praying, right? I mean, it's our prayer, our intercession for other people is fueled by our love. Look at the Bible. What is God doing? He's inviting us into a new way of living. And you live in this world like I do, this life and this area of United States of America and all the comforts and conveniences that we have. I believe the devil, where he's working, He's not a horned whatever that shows up on Halloween. He is a distractor. He wants to distract the people of God from being the change agents in the world that we are called to be. He is trying to blind us with the conveniences and the comforts of this life so that we would do absolutely nothing. And my friends, we are called to do great and wonderful things because we walk with a God that can do anything with just a little bit. Even just a little prayer, God can transform. He can change cities. It's just the truth. Just a little bit, just a little prayer, just a person that feels insignificant. And he's like, you're significant enough. The Abrahams and the Moseses and all these different ones, the Jacobs, he changes us. He gives us something and he gives us his heart. He's inviting us into to feel his heart, to know his heart, to love, to love, to love, to love. Prayer is fueled by our love. And if we're finding that we're not loving, I was preaching one time about love, and I had a doctor, a gal. She came up, and she was a medical doctor, and she came up and she was weeping. And I asked her what was going on, and I'm like, you know, every time I'm praying for like a doctor or somebody like this, I'm a little intimidated because I know that there's a whole lot know a whole lot more than I do or whatever. You know, you just have that thing. I'm just being honest with you. I'm like, what's wrong? Let me diagnose. And anyways. And she, you know what she told me? This was a real confession. She said, I am around death all the time, and I feel callous to it. I feel like I read the paper about 10 people dying, and it's just like, oh, another day. It's like, you understand, there's like, she's talking about being in her field, and she doesn't have a heart like she used to have, and she's like, pray for me. I'm like, pray for you. I'm like, look what all that you've done in your life, the schooling and the money and the resources and all that to get to where you are, and you're asking me to pray for you. I said, I'll pray for you, and I believe God's going to do something, not because I pray, but because of your request to him. He's going to give you your heart back for the people that you serve in your field. And I believe that's exactly what God did that day because of her faith and her request. She did not want to be callous to the death that she had become so accustomed to. She's like, I want to feel, and I want to love, and I want to care, even if they're on their deathbed. I want to be able to do something and not just walk by with a clipboard, another one that's going to go the way of death. Oh, well, that's just what happens. And her confession was so raw, it was so real, and it struck me. I read the paper, I look at the blogs, I look at CNN, and there are times where I feel absolutely nothing for the world that is just going to hell around us. And I want to do something, and I'm telling this morning, we can do something. We can pray. We can see God change the tide. He can, listen, if we all got what we deserved, we would not be here. We would not be here. I would not be standing here. You would not be sitting here. God can take the inevitable consequences that will come upon people for their bad deeds and all their wicked things that we have done, and he can change that because he's good, and he changes what we deserve, and he gives us what we don't deserve. He's like that, and he's inviting us to be a people with a heart that will do the same thing. Cry out for him to say, you will do something different because you're God and you're good. And if we can walk around with eyes that see like he sees and a heart that feels like he feels, then I believe we can be transformation agents, change agents in the world around us through prayer, through action. But without a heart, if it's just I tend to be a clinical, technical type, you know, that's how I roll. And I've been, ever since I had a daughter, my whole love world has changed. Amen. That's, okay, thank you, God. God helped me be more loving. He gives me a daughter. She cries. I have no idea what's going on. but my heart is like, you understand? Like, and I've learned so much being a dad, a father. I've learned so much because, like, you know, you just, I mean, it's like when something's wrong with your kids, right? I mean, they run into your room at 3 o'clock in the morning, just throwing up or screaming or whatever it is. Yeah, it's all there. Yeah. I kind of was nice with those examples, actually, because there's a whole lot more that happens over the time. But they run in, and you know the last thing a father does? The last thing a father does is take a moral inventory of where his child is when he goes to help the child. You know, did you sass today? Did you clean your room today? See, I got to find out if you actually deserve my help right now. That's what we need to do. You understand? Like, let's find out if you deserve, because I just stay right there. That's gross. That's gross. I'm going to have to take a shower if I pick you up right now. Just stay right there. What do you do? You just, if you're a mother, if you're a father, you scoop them up. You do what's in your heart to do. That's the same heart that we need to have when we see all of the bad in the world around us. It's to go to God, it's to bring it to him, to see him change. Can I just say, we need the faith to believe that God will actually change the world. And that prayer is a powerful place for you and I to stand in front. Look at a man, Abraham, stood in front of God's face and said, God, what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? God, what about Lot? You know, I mean, there are people that would stand in front of God's face boldly to ask him for change because their heart was full of love for those around them. And that's the place that I want that place. And the second thing, if we can get to it, is we're called to contend for change through prayer. We're not just called to comfort. We're not just called to say nice things. We are called to contend for true change. God can truly change through prayer. Now listen, sometimes if you're really action-oriented, which I am too, which is why the Lord, I believe, wanted me to focus on prayer. If you're really action-oriented, you know, you kind of go, well, you know, we need to act, and prayer's important, but we need to really act. You know, I just want to say we need to do both. Okay, we need to act and we need to pray. We need to do both. But if you act and you don't pray, sometimes your action gets in the way of God. Because whether you want to believe this or not, whether I want to believe this or not, what's going to happen is we're going to get to a place where our action is not good enough and it's not enough. And we need God to supernaturally, miraculously, or even from his own perfect vantage point, do what only he knows to do. Because often we don't see things properly and God sees the whole picture. We just see a piece and we begin to move out of what we think needs to happen when God truly knows what needs to happen. And that's the thing about prayer too, is prayer for situations and people will actually change our vantage point so that we can see properly what needs to actually take place. That's why prayer is also really, really important. But we're called to be change agents. We're called to change, contend for change through prayer. I mean, we cannot allow the consequences just to fall on people. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've got a family that's just ridden with addictions and drugs and alcoholism, and both my grandfathers died from alcoholism, and this is my history. This is where I come from. And so I understand darkness. I get, you know, I was a part of that. I know what it's like to have dysfunction, and some of you understand, like, I know what it's like to have sons, to be a young father and have older sons walk away from the Lord, and you just cry at night, and you just hold your wife's hand going, why? Like, why is this happening, right? I mean, you're trying to love, and there's no abuse. There's no, you're just, why? Just why? You know, like, you have a heart for the nations, but your own children aren't walking with God. I mean, I know what that feels like, but I also know what it feels like to pray and to cry out to God and to get his heart and not become hard and be confronted, the hardness of my heart, be confronted by God's love and his passion for my children, and then it just leaks out to the rest of the world. And I know what it's like, and I know what it's like to see God change something and to see it actually come back to God after praying for years. I know what it's like to see family members that were drug addicts and alcoholics for 20 years have God change their life and see them come back to Jesus and their family get restored. I've seen it in my own family. Even though it's hard and it takes time and it's drawn out sometimes and you don't know what's going to happen, I know what it's like to come up to this altar when we had Wednesday night worship and prayer and we had this bowl that we would put names of those that we wanted to come to Jesus, and like, I just want their life to get right. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to experience his love. I know what it's like to put their name in every Wednesday night that we did it. Until finally God actually would move and would do something. I know what it's like to wait. I know what it's like to wonder. I know what it's like to pray and wonder if I know God hears it, but what's happening? But in the middle of that, we have to believe that we're contending for change regardless of what we see. That's what prayer is. It's holding on to the one that can change something, knowing that we often can't. We're called to contend for change, and our prayers actually do change the world. We're not only called to contend for change, but our prayers do change the world around us. I want this for me, but I want this for you as well. I want to walk around and see the chaos of the world and the darkness and the difficulty. Listen, even to the degree that it offends me, even to the degree that it affects me. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. I mean, he didn't let any of us out of this deal. Right, there was no situation where he was like, don't pray for them. I mean, even in the Old Testament where Jeremiah, he was like, stop praying. Jeremiah kept praying. And I think, you know what God was doing? I think God was like, that's my son. I think he was training Jeremiah. I think he was training Moses. I think he was training Abraham. I think he was inviting them into what they weren't so that they could become more like him. Jesus Christ stepped out of his glory in heaven when he saw our sin and gave himself for it. I mean, that is exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about seeing the darkness of the world around us and paying a price for it, giving ourselves in prayer, giving ourselves in action, giving ourselves in love. And I'm just saying this morning, the basic way that we can give ourselves to the darkness of our world, to see it change, is to pray and watch what God will do. Watch what he'll do. Be inspired this morning. Be inspired to pray. Be inspired to see the darkness and contend for the change, knowing that's why you exist. That's why we exist. We get that privilege to see the evil be overcome by goodness, because goodness overcomes evil every time, if not initially, eventually, for sure. So I have to, because of time, come to a close. And I hope you're encouraged. I really hope you're inspired. I don't know. I mean, I could do a cartwheel up here and maybe get it a little more hot, but and I'm not trying to put on a show. I mean, I just feel this thing. This thing is, you know, I touch the world like you do every day. I occupy a lot of different places in my life and go places, and I see darkness everywhere. And the last thing I want to do is be a judgmental person, which God has worked with me on to just turn from it and not be connected. Our humanity connects us to every human on the planet. And we want our spirituality to do the same. That's why we contend. That's why we pray. That's why we ask for God to move and to change the world around us. So here's the last thing I wanted to do this morning. For some classes that I've done in the past, I put together a list. And I don't know if this will help you or not, but I printed a couple hundred of these. This is a list. If you're kind of like, where do I start in prayer? This is just sort of the practical part of it. It's who do I pray for and what do I pray for? What do we pray for? And there's just like a list of like I have, who do we pray for? Everyone, spouse, family, friends, the church, people in authority, nations, enemies. And then what do we pray for? Salvation, healing, outpouring of the Spirit, unity, wisdom. I mean, I have a list that's got scriptures with everything. I tried to go through the Bible. I didn't go extensively. I'm not a scholar. I just went, you know, just Mr. Concordance and me had a little date. And I went through and I wanted to see if this would be helpful for you. And if this is helpful for you, this will be in the information booth. There's hundreds of these sheets. It's a big stack. You can have one on your way out. Feel free to take it. I just didn't want to put it on everybody's seat in case it ends up getting used as like a car mat or something. I just wanted this to be for you. You know, because some of you have your Bible and you know how to pray, and so you're already good. But if you needed this to get started, go grab one of these. It's a good way to make a list and get started. And that was sort of where I needed to end. But if the ushers would come forward. We are at this time going to take, I have to transition, we're going to take our offering, and we're also going to collect our Connect cards. On the Connect cards are the next steps. Don't pass it out yet, guys. On the Connect cards are our last steps. Hopefully it is our last step. I'm that mature in Jesus. Just want you to know. I'm just. But that joke I won't use next service. So thank you. Thank you. When it doesn't work, you don't use it again. That's the way it works. But just want you to know, there's a next step on there that just talks about the importance of prayer, and I've already shared a lot of that next step with you. But we're going to collect our offering, we're going to collect our next steps together, and I'm going to pray. As they pass out these baskets, go ahead and do that. I'm going to pray and just ask God to fill us with his heart for intercession and for prayer this morning. And if you would agree with that, just pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that, Lord, we know it's true that you didn't take us out of the world, but you wanted to put us back in it as people that are born again, as people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to give us eyes and give us a heart to act and to pray. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would fill us, God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your heart. Fill us with your love, God, as we see the world around us, that we would be people that contend, that pray, that ask you to change the reality of what we see, knowing that you can, knowing that you desire to. Knowing that you will. God, you hear us, you love us, and you respond to our prayers. And I ask that you would encourage us, God. Give us your heart this morning for prayer. Give us insight. Give us encouragement. Give us knowledge and understanding about the place of prayer and the power of intercession. And challenge us, God. Challenge us to pray for our loved ones. Challenge us to pray for our spouses. Challenge us to pray for our children. And challenge us to pray for our parents. Challenge us to pray for the world around us, even when it's affecting us, even when it's offending us. I pray that you would keep our heart pure, because the pure in heart see God. And I want to see you move in everything. I want to have a pure heart. And I ask that you would give us a pure heart, where we would see what you want to do and not just where you're not. That we would see where you want to go and not just where you're not moving already. But we would speak to the world in a way where life and love and liberty and the life of heaven would flow through our life and what we do and where we go. Father, I love you. I just pray for you to bless us with your heart this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Where you go?